Amen. Well, thank you, worship team. On share, man, awesome. What a way to set up just our hearts to receive the word this morning. And for Pastor Malcolm, the opportunity to come out and be here with you guys. Pastor Malcolm and I are super close, and just being able to carry the burdens of ministry and life and parenting and marriage together. He is always available, and I love that about him, for any ministry opportunities that we have. So, Sienna, it's great to be here with you. And it's bittersweet too, because it's our last message on the book of James. And as we've been journeying through the book of James, James is oftentimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament, because he gives us so much practical wisdom, so many takeaways that we can have. And so if you remember, we started with James chapter 1, talking about the building blocks of faith. And y'all remember the Legos we went through? And then we went through James chapter 2. We've talked about faith and works, the scissors, two sides of a scissors. Which side is more important, faith or works? That God wants to see faith, and he wants to see these works lived out in our life. James chapter 3, we talked about Fiji water versus ditch water. And do we want God's wisdom, or do we want the wisdom of the world? That we want God's wisdom. If we're lacking, that we can ask, and God will give it to us, and that he hears our prayers. James chapter 4, we went through Titanic, and we had a lot of different illustrations from the Titanic and how short life is, and that life is just like a vapor, and how quickly that it goes by, and for us to be mindful of what God is doing in our life. In James chapter 5, he gave us wisdom on how we should spend our money and how we should steward all the things that God's given us. And then we covered Mother's Day too, some lessons on how to practically walk with God all through the book of James, such a practical book. And today I'm really excited. What we're gonna be talking about is our need for prayer and dependence upon God instead of on ourselves. Because the truth is we can all become too confident in our own skills or our own abilities, can't we? What James is gonna say is we all need to take a step back and remember the importance of putting our dependence and reliance upon God. And I've thought this to be really interesting. There's a term in psychology, when you think about just as a culture sometimes us being overconfident in our skills and ability, there's actually a term called the Dunning-Kruger effect. And it was named after these two researchers, and here's what they found about human nature. It says when we know just a little about something, we often feel very confident, sometimes too confident. Think about someone like this, someone who's just learned to play a few chords on a guitar. They strum just a little bit, and then they think, you know what? I might be able to headline a concert. You know anyone like that? Or think of someone, after a few Google searches, they feel like they can go toe-to-toe with the doctor in a certain category, right? Or probably my favorite is in sports illustrations. How many times are you watching sports with somebody and they'll be like, oh, I could have made that catch. I could have hit that ball. I could have made that call. How did they miss that? If it was me, I could have done it. And what it says is when we know just a little bit about it, we can become overconfident. But then listen to what happens. So the less we know, the more certain we can feel. But there's a flip side. As we learn more, we start to see how much we don't know. True experts, those who've studied deeply, are often, and this is what research says, I want you to hear these words, are often the most humble because they've glimpsed the vastness of what lies beyond their knowledge. And when we're just starting to walk with God, we can be spiritually immature sometimes, and think, I know what's best for my life. I can handle this on my own. Or God, I can tell you what to do. Or I have a good grasp of this situation, God. Let me fill you in on what it should look like. What James is going to say is, the longer we walk with God, the more we get to know him, the more humble we should become. And any of you guys who've been walking with God for a long time, the more that I come to know about God and see his ways, the less confident I am in any plan or any ideas that I have. And every day waking up and saying, God, I need your way. I need your plan. If you don't come through, I have no idea what I'm doing. I need your wisdom and I need your help. And that's what he wants to see, as a dependence and a reliance upon him. So if you'll turn to James chapter 5 with me, we're going to be going verses 13 through 20, and we're just going to take it a verse at a time. Verse 13 says this: is anyone among you suffering, then he should what? Then he should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. And so point number one in your listening guide is this: make prayer your first response, not your last resort. So oftentimes what we'll do is we'll come to God and say, God, I've exhausted all other options, and so I'm coming to you as the final Hail Mary. And instead, it's let's make prayer our first response, the first thing we do, that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then we trust that everything else will be added. James, his nickname was called Old Camel Knees. And he was called that because so often he would be on his knees in prayer, his dedication to prayer. And we will see his heart expressed from his personal time spent with God, that so often that he was on his knees praying with God all the time. That's the model that James was when he's telling us, is anyone among you suffering that he should pray? Now, when you think about suffering, and as we go into this time of prayer, we're going to have a time of prayer here in a little bit. When he talks about suffering and he talks about being sick, usually the first thing that comes into our mind is some sort of physical ailment or cancer or a sickness. But when he says suffering, it can be spiritual, it can be physical, mental, emotional. He says, is anyone suffering? Are you struggling to make it? You have something difficult that you're dealing with in your life. So suffering can look a lot of different ways for a lot of different people, but the solution he gives us is the same, that we pray. That the solution's the same, is that we pray, that we take these things first to God, that we embrace a lifestyle of prayer and praise. Of prayer, God, I need your help. Lord, we're coming before you. We need your guidance and direction. And then we see God take us through, and then we give praise. And what I want you to do is, he's given us this guidance and how to do this, because this isn't our natural response. This isn't what comes flowing out of our natural hearts. What is it that normally comes out? Our sinful response is different. Is anyone among you suffering? You're having a hard time? Our natural response is, then be angry with God. Tell God you don't deserve this. Build a wall between you and God. Go complain to other people about your situation if you're suffering. That can be our natural response. Is anyone among you cheerful? What can our natural response be? Then give yourself credit. Look at what all you've done. Look at how hard you've worked. Look at all that you've done. Forget God. Forget his ways, his provision in your life, and give yourself credit. That's our natural response, and that's what we're fighting against. And that's what he's saying is, if you're suffering, you're going through a hardship, don't be angry with God. Come under God's protection and provision. Is anyone cheerful? Bring thanksgiving to God. Bring praise to God, because he's the one that's provided all these things for you. And the truth is all throughout life, what life will look like is these different cycles and seasons of blessing and adversity. Isn't it? Of Lord, thank you, Jesus. I saw how your hand came through in this trial. I'm really grateful. And there's praise. But then before you know it, then something else is coming along. Why? Because we live in a sinful, broken world. There's a guy on our team that he says all the time, you're either going into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of one. You're going into it, you're in the middle of it, or you're just coming past it. And that's because we live in a broken world and we see these cycles going on in our life. And that's why the Bible tells us over and over again, 1 Thessalonians 5, that we pray constantly. In Psalm 34, sing to the Lord, you faithful ones, and praise his holy name. And I hope no matter where you are today, if you're in a season of difficulty, that you're coming underneath God's protection and provision in prayer and saying, God, I'm bringing this thing under you. This isn't causing division between our relationship. Or if you feel like you're in a really great spot, on a high place in your relationship with God, then our temptation is that you don't forget him, but you bring praise to him and you express your gratitude for him and who he is and what he's doing in your heart and life. And no matter if God is putting you through adversity or he's given you blessing, that either one of those things, that you don't use as a temptation to draw a wedge between your relationship with God, but it makes your relationship with God stronger. That you're thinking about what he's doing in the midst of each one of those things. So that's what we see in verse 13. And then we're going to go through verses 14 through 16. Here's what it says. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. So we see that point number one kind of ties in that we need to pray for ourselves. If you're suffering, pray. Point number two is this: invite God and your spiritual family into your journey. Invite God and your spiritual family into your journey because we're better together. We were created for community to do this together, that we need other people also to come in and to pray for us and to pray with us. Community is not reserved just for when you're healthy, but we can take when we're sick and when we're suffering. In the Greek, this word is lema, and it means this: weak, diseased, or feeble. So it can be sickness, but it can also be that you're weak or that you're feeling feeble and you need the prayers of the saints and the leaders of the church and the people of God to come around you to help give you strength and to help pray for healing of God in your life. So when we say through prayer, we see two things here. First, through prayer, that we come and pray. Prayer is the emphasis, not the oil. Now he says, do anoint with oil. But it's kind of like this when he's describing. It's like, I want you to pray and anoint each other with oil. The emphasis is that we come together and we pray and anoint with oil, that we call the elders of the church. Who are the elders? That would be the leaders of the church. That'd be the deacons, the volunteers, the people that are come together leading the church. So I want you to invite the leaders of the church to come forward, that they will pray over you. And then they will anoint you with oil. Now, what does that mean? Now, the oil is, I would say, it represents two different things. That it's symbolic and it's medicinal. So if you're taking notes, the symbolic is this. It's this idea of anointing. Psalm 23:5, when it talks about, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Priests and kings were anointed with oil to set them apart symbolically, meaning the presence of God is here and the presence of God is upon you. And so today at this service, we're going to have a time. We will pray over you and we will have a time where we will anoint you with oil. Just a little bit of oil. It's not going to be poured all over you. It's not going to make a mess. You're not going to have to change. We'll just make a cross on your forehead. Symbolically saying, God, we anoint this person. We bring them before you. We need your presence and your power and your spirit to move. And symbolically, we are saying, God, we want you to do something in the heart and life of this person. So it's symbolic. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. James is telling us to do it here. Now, the oil can also be medicinal, that we want to optimize the medical help God has made available to us. Oil was seen as medicine. It was used on cuts and scars and all those kind of things. It was medicinal during this time. When you think about Luke 10:34 and the Good Samaritan, he went over to him and bandaged his wounds and poured oil and wine on the Good Samaritan. And so we see this oil is symbolic. We see it's medicinal, because God will answer, and he tells us that God will answer our prayers for healing, and he will save that man. And through one of three ways: through medicine, God will use medicine. God will use doctors. God will use the knowledge that he's given in our world today. Through a miracle, that God will work a miracle, that God will heal, that he is the great physician. Or through heaven, taking us to heaven. But I think what's important here, as you see, is that there is an order in this, and that first is that we bring these things to God. The first thing is, God, we bring it under you. We first things first is that we come to you, knowing that you are the healer, that you have the plan, not me, not my doctor. We have this little knowledge. God, you have great knowledge. So we come under your plan and your wisdom. We want your way. But also knowing that sometimes it looks different. God always answers, but sometimes his answer looks different than what we want. 2 Corinthians 12:8, when you think about Paul, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take away my thorn in the flesh, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. 3 times Paul begged and pleaded God to take away this thorn. He wouldn't do it. When you think about 2 Timothy 4:20, it says, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. There's a time where he left a guy and he was sick there. And he wasn't healed physically. When you think about Christ, that he didn't heal every single person that he came in contact with along the way physically. So what it is it's idea of saying, God, I want to come to you in prayer. But what I want is I want your will over my will. And so anything that we believe, it's got to line up with the scriptures and the life of Christ and the life of the apostles and the way that Jesus lived. And for me, I think part of this is God, we want to come boldly before you and ask these things, but we also believe that you're going to answer according to your will and the way that you see best fit. What we don't want to do is walk away from today saying, God, I came and I prayed and I brought these things before you. You didn't answer the way that I wanted them to, so it causes great division. We want this to cause unity with Christ and for you to be drawn closer to God in your prayers as you walk through suffering and you walk through pain, and trusting God is going to answer your prayer no matter what. For me, I was a young age walking through all this. Some of you guys know part of my testimony. My mom was diagnosed with cancer when I was 3, and she suffered for 6 years. People praying for her, asking for her healing, and when I was 9 years old, she died. And as I grew older, how do I make sense of these verses? Because the temptation is, as I went into young adulthood, was this God didn't hear my prayers? Or did I not have enough faith? Because a lot of times we think that too. Hey, God will answer, but did I just not have enough faith? Or did I ask the wrong people to pray? And instead going, God, we humbly brought these prayers and requests towards you. And I trust that no good thing do you withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that you're sovereign and you're good. That you give and you take away. And that we're bringing these things to pray and ask for you to do something in our hearts and our lives. But God, more than anything, we pray that your will be done, not according to my will or my knowledge, but according to his will. And my prayers, I feel like, have really been strengthened over the past few years as I've come to grips with those things. And I'm not bashful to ask, because what it'll do is sometimes when you don't see God answer in the way that you think he should, start making you bashful to ask. Rather than saying, Lord, I'm going to ask, but I'm putting the answer completely in your hands. But I'm still going to pray. I want to draw in close to you. I want to bring these things under you and under your authority and your will and your guidance. And the next thing we're going to see is this importance of, he's talking about this physical side, and he's linking the physical and the spiritual. And he says in verse 5:16, the end part, he says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that your sins may be healed. So the first thing is in this joining together of communities, we come together and we pray. We pray for each other. We want to lift each other up. And the second thing is we want to confess sins to one another. Confess your sins to God and to godly friends. James's day, they would tie sin and sickness together. Now, we know that not all sickness is from sin, like specifically that you've committed. But definitely sin will make you sick. And because we live in a fallen, sinful world, that sin will make us sick. And we can make these decisions that will haunt us, that give us depression, anxiety. When we have these things in our life, this distance from God, if any of you, you've walked through that, you've been walking in sin, that you know that it will make you sick. And I think what he's saying, what he's trying to get at, and we hear this, and it's just really, do we believe it, is that our greatest need is spiritual healing. Isn't it? Is he more than enough? As we were singing those songs, I kept thinking in my head over and over again, Lord, help that to be true in my life. That's it. That you're more than enough, no matter what else comes, anything else, Lord, that you're more than enough to live for the life that's coming and not this one on the earth. That we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us for all unrighteousness. It brings forgiveness. It brings healing when we confess. It brings accountability when we confess it to other people, doesn't it? If we only confess it to God and not to other people, then sometimes we can keep that thing in our lives. When we confess it to someone else that is a godly person in your life, they can help keep you accountable, keep you trusting, keep you walking, follow up on those things. It makes a big difference in our life, doesn't it? So he talks about that we need community. We need the people around us to pray together, to confess our sins, coming to God, believing that he's going to bring healing in our life, that he's going to answer our prayers, not according to our wills, but according to his. But Lord, we believe that you hear us and you're a good father. And if he is good, and there's a parable about this. When Jesus talks about if someone comes to his father and asks for a fish, is he going to give him a snake? That God's desire isn't to give you something bad, but it's to help you understand more about him, that you'll grow in your relationship with him. Okay, let's keep rolling. This next part, the end of verse 16 and 17, it says this. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Point number three is this. Trust God's timing to heal or to help. Trust God's timing to heal or to help you endure whatever it is you're going through. That God is going to answer your prayer to heal or to help. That we want to follow Elijah's example of persistent prayer. For years, praying these things. When you think about the persistent widow over and over again, does God get tired of you asking? No, he doesn't. And the truth is what it does is God doesn't need us to pray, but it changes something in us, doesn't it? What does it do? It reminds us that we need God over and over again when we come and make our petition to God. God, help me. God, would you do this? God, would you need this? It reminds us that we are dependent beings. And I think that there's something, you know, I think about this a lot. When Jesus would come across people that needed healing, he would see them in the road or on the street or as he went. He would come to them, and you know what he would ask? He wouldn't say, I see what you need. He would say, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? And I don't know why God aligned it this way, but there's something that changes our hearts, that brings glory to God when we ask, when we come before him and we make an appeal, even though he already knows what you need. But God delights in hearing his children ask and coming and ask that I want to bring my will under God's will in every situation, to bring a dependence upon God's way, not for me to get our own way. Because the truth is, this is a hard thing. God is our Father, not our servant. And when we can wrap our minds around that and say, God, I trust you as my Father, with my body, with my thoughts, with my sickness, with my suffering. You're not my servant for me to tell everything that I need to do or the way that I see that life should be answered. Think if God had answered every prayer that you prayed in accordance with your will. Where would you be today? I mean, it's comical to think about, isn't it? But with some perspective, we can look back on the past and say, God, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for the way that you came through. But whenever we're in the middle of it and we don't have that hindsight, we can say, God, I don't understand. I don't know why you're doing this. But God has a plan. He has a way. He wants you to draw close to him as his child, as a father who loves you and cares for you and delights to hear your prayers. Oftentimes, I don't know if this would be helpful to you, but what I do is I'll imagine God from the clouds coming through when I'm praying, holding his ear like this. He said, I'm listening. I'm hearing what you have. God hears your prayers. God knows your suffering. He sees the hardship that you're walking through today. And we want to take these things before him and say, God, not our will, but your will be done. And this last part comes in James 5, 19 through 20, and it says this, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know whoever turns a sinner from their error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James's last word is this, stay committed to truth and help others do the same. His last encouragement to us is this, stay committed to the truth. Stay committed to this book. Stay committed to what you know about God and help others do the same. You have been healed. You have been blessed so that you can go pursue other people. So that you can bring this good news, so that you can live out on mission, bringing the truth about God to other people in your life. Do you know people that are straying? Do you know people that are suffering? Do you know people that feel distant from God? James's reminder in this closing thing is be a person that pursues others. Be a person that brings the good news of Christ. Be a person that prays on behalf of others. Because really all James is about is when we have been saved, when we have come to this relationship with God, what it does is completely reorients how we interact with other people. It helps us to be gentle. It helps us to be kind. It helps us to be compassionate towards people who are going through sickness and suffering. It helps us have a heart for wayward sinners. And say, you know what, I've been there. But that's not the path for you to go. God has something different for you. And to want to come alongside and walk with other people and not just say, well, that's on them. Because a heart of mercy and compassion for people and a love for them, knowing that we are dependent too upon God to hold us up. And so James reminds us to put our faith to work. That our faith in God should change who we are, how we are oriented towards people, how we are oriented towards God, and it affects and changes how we pray and how we come to God. And so we're going to do that today through our prayer time, and we're going to come and we're going to ask God in faith that he would draw near to us in our sickness, in our suffering, in our hardship. And what James is saying is, hey, don't lose sight of track of what God has done in your life, that he loves you, that he's for you, that he hears your prayers. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, by the whisper of the devil that God doesn't care. God didn't answer your prayer. God's intentionally putting you through this. Don't listen to those things, but that you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So Father, we come in Jesus' name asking that you would hear our prayers. Lord, we know to some degree every one of us in here is weak, we're fragile, and Lord, we just don't want to come in our own pride, in our own spirit, thinking that we can figure it out on our own, but God, we want to put our faith into practice. We want to bring these things before you. Lord, we need your help and your guidance and your wisdom, and so Jesus, we pray, God, that you would meet us here right now in this time together. Lord, and we bring all these things under your will, not our own will or our own finite understanding, but Lord, you have infinite understanding. And so, God, through this time of prayer and preaching and worship of you, God, that you would help us to draw in nearer to your throne. Lord, to not look to you as our servant, but God, as our Father. And so, God, we pray that you'd help us to see you rightly, to pray rightly, to not be too confident in our own gifting, but Lord, humbly come under you and what you have for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.